Can you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12? Daniel chapter 12, you're getting the tail end of our sermon series that we've had in down at Bushell Park. We've preached right the way through Daniel, and it's been a great journey. We've seen some fantastic things, and we're coming to the last chapter. And I want to read this for you, and then we're going to come later on to consider it together. But let's pray before we read. We want to hear God's word to us this morning. So let's pray, and then I'll read. Father, we pray now that as we open your word, and as we read it, we pray that your spirit would take this living, breathing word and speak deeply to our souls. Father, we are broken, damaged, sinful people who need this morning to hear your voice. So even just as we read now, we pray that you'd speak to us and give us a hunger and a thirst for you as we come to unpack it later on. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Daniel 12, page 898. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, since such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of your days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." It would really help me, and I think it would help you, if you turn back to Daniel chapter 12, page 898. And I wonder this morning, do you believe what you just sung? Do you believe that God is a revealer of mysteries? That God this morning wants to reveal things to us that we desperately need to know that we can't know on our own? That's what he promises to do as we listen to his word. So please have it open. Please follow what I'm saying. Check out what I'm saying from the Bible. Make sure that I'm not making it up, but that God is the one who's speaking. But let me ask you this as we start. Do you feel stressed today? Do you feel stressed? Are there things that are stressing you out? Yeah, maybe some of us it's a fairly mild stress. Things this week that we're facing that are kind of bubbling away. But maybe for some of us there is a very profound sense of stress, of panic, of feeling overwhelmed really by life. One of the big themes in the book of Daniel is the theme of wisdom. That God wants us to be wise. Now, wise people are not clever people. Wise people are people who are able to interpret, understand what is going on in the world. Let me give you a silly example. When I was a kid, I remember going once to a place and I saw a man driving a car. I was watching this man and the door of his car just fell off. Literally, it just completely fell off. I was slightly stressed about that. That bothered me. I was concerned. But I kept watching. I was slightly fascinated as well. And then the other door of his car fell off as well. And I actually began to get quite anxious about what was happening. And I noticed that the people around me were laughing. And then one of his wheels fell off. And he was clearly agitated. He was upset. And I thought, this guy's having a bad day. And you're laughing at him. And I was about 8 years old, and I profoundly remember feeling quite angry about the people around me. Now, of course, the guy was a clown, and his car was supposed to be falling apart. But I didn't have the wisdom to... And I could see what was happening, but I didn't have the wisdom to interpret what was happening. And so I was stressed. Now, this book of Daniel helps us to interpret what is going on in our world. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that our world is like some clown, like some big joke. The pain of our world is real. But we need the book of Daniel to help us to understand and to interpret what is going on around us. That's what's going on in this book. Daniel is being shown the most extraordinary things so that he can understand what's really happening. You see, Daniel finds himself in a pretty tough situation. Very quickly to fill you in, Daniel is from a place called Jerusalem, God's city, God's people. He's been taken out of Jerusalem and taken into captivity in Babylon. He spent 70 years in Babylon. He's an old man. 70 years away from his home, away from everything that he knew. And he's being told things now that he needs to know for the future. And not only him, but those who will come after him. Through chapters 10 and 11, he's told about the future story of the world. He's told what's going to happen. He's told about kings who are going to rise up, who are going to fight. And then another king's going to come and they're going to have a fight. And then there's going to be another king. And then there's going to be this one king. And at some point, you suddenly realize that we've gone from history to kind of a very future, the end of the world type language. And at the end of chapter 11, you get this figure called the King of the North, who seems to be this concentration of evil, this man who rises up against God. Daniel's got to understand what's going on in this world. Otherwise, he's going to freak. Otherwise, he's going to stress. He's never going to stand firm. And this morning, that's what we need. We need to listen. So that we can interpret what's happening in our world. And I've got three things I want to show you about being wise from Daniel chapter 12. And here's the first. Wise people understand that distress is followed by deliverance. Wise people understand that distress is followed by deliverance. Look at verse 1 with me and just see that for yourself. You see, that's what Daniel's being told? At that time, Michael, the great prince, don't worry about him, we'll come back to him, who protects your people will arise. Listen to this. There will be a time of distress since such has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. That's pretty depressing, isn't it? That doesn't sound good. Daniel's being told this is what you should expect in the future, a time of great distress and trouble. Increasing distress. That's the future of the world. And then comes the but. But, halfway through verse 1, at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. That's the pattern, do you see it? Distress followed by deliverance. Now, if we don't understand that that is how the world works, then you will find yourself becoming disappointed, cynical, and despairing. We have to understand. Daniel had to understand. He could not live in this world unless he understood distress followed by deliverance. Now, I actually want to push you a bit on this, okay? I don't want you to simply say, oh, that's nice. Okay, we'll add that as another little nice slogan that I can have in my mind. Distress followed by deliverance. And so when distress comes, I go, oh, it's okay, deliverance is coming. And it just kind of adds it in. No, this thing is, it's too big for that, just to be added in. It's got to replace something else. Look, if I went into hospital and was having a kidney transplant, it's not enough for the surgeon to shove a new kidney in. That's not enough. He has to find the old diseased one, get rid of that, and replace it with the new. So this principle, distress followed by deliverance, needs to replace a diseased thing that's inside us, a diseased way of thinking. It's got to replace it. So we've got to hunt out, we've got to find our wrong thinking that this needs to replace. And let me sum it up like this. I think many of us live our lives with this assumption. I am entitled to an easy life. Life is not supposed to be hard. That's how we think. Life is supposed to go smoothly. Let me give you some examples. I want to try and prove to you that that's the way we kind of think. That's what we need to replace. Let me give you some examples. I go for a drive on the M25. I hit a traffic jam, and I'm angry. Why? Because I'm working on the basis that I am entitled to there be an easy drive on the M25. Now, the weird thing is that that's completely illogical, because I know that the M25 most of the time is clogged up with traffic, and yet I still get angry when I hit a traffic jam. Because it is offending, it's clashing my assumption that life is supposed to be easy. How dare you come for a drive at the same time as me? Who do you think you are? It offends us. I was on holiday in Devon a couple of weeks ago, and it was bank holiday Monday, and I wanted a tub of ice cream. And I went to Morrison's at 7 o'clock on bank holiday evening, and it was shut. I was so angry. Like, ridiculously angry. How dare you shut Morrison's at 7 o'clock on a bank holiday evening? I want ice cream. I believe that I'm entitled everything to go my way. I was sitting having coffee with a friend on Thursday, and a bird pooed on me. That offends me. That should not happen. I don't deserve that. You see how we... Now, they're silly examples. But there's more profound things, aren't there, in life? That as we go through life, things happen. And there's something in us that says, I don't deserve that. Why has that happened to me? It becomes even more painful, doesn't it, when it feels like we're being treated unfairly. Here's someone over here who has no desire for God at all, doesn't care about Jesus, isn't bothered. Their life seems to go really well. Here's me, I'm trying to follow Jesus, I'm trying to do the right thing, and things keep going wrong. You've experienced that, haven't you? Now, at that point, what do you do? Do you become disappointed and disillusioned? Well, that's because we think it's all supposed to go smoothly. This guy, the king of the north, just flick your eyes back to verse 36 of chapter 11. Look at him. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful. This is the kind of screwed up world we live in, where wicked people seem to prosper and the people who try and do the right thing get trodden all over. But that's what Daniel's being told. Distress is followed by deliverance. And yet we will become so frustrated with life if we don't understand this principle that Daniel's being told. So look, can you go rooting around in your heart for that wrong principle and replace it with this one? I found myself earlier this week, I spent an afternoon with someone, and spent an hour with them, and I moaned for an hour. Pretty much, didn't I, Nathan? And But that's what we do. We moan and we grumble because we think that we're entitled for everything to go smoothly. How dare someone have done that to me? How dare they treat me like that? How dare they tell lies about me? How dare my boss treat me like that? But that's the world we live in. And distress is followed by deliverance. You see that actually, you see lots of mini examples of that through the book of Daniel. I don't know if you know the story of Daniel, some of you may. The most famous story in the book of Daniel is when he's chucked into a lion's den. He's doing everything right. He's a wonderful, godly lover of God who prays and is doing everything right, and he ends up being chucked into a lion's den. Wouldn't it be easy at that point to say, it's gone wrong. This is a disaster. And yet that distress is followed by deliverance. It's a mini distress deliverance story. But that's actually the story of the world. It's the biggest story of everything. It's the story of the universe, that distress is followed by deliverance. We live now in the time of distress. It's hard. It's painful. Now, let's just look at that a little bit more. Okay, I want us just to really try and unpack this. What is it? Why is this world such a distressing place to live? And why will it always be a feature of this world? Well, put simply, it's because we live in a war zone. We live in a war zone. And when you are in the middle of a war, think about this. Particularly, I mean, some of you older guys will remember the Second World War, and you'll remember what life was like then. Suddenly in the middle of a war, your basic assumption about entitlement changes, doesn't it? No longer do you go, actually, I'm entitled to whatever I want. No, suddenly you realize that there's a bigger thing going on. There's a war going on. Imagine in the Second World War, if someone had floated around going, yes, well, I'm entitled to any food I want. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, 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 no. We're in a war. And we have to understand that as Christians, we live in a war zone. Human beings have declared war on God. That's what this bloke, this king of the north, did. He has said unspeakable things about the God of gods. He's declared war on God. We seek to grab honor for ourselves. We live for ourselves. And actually, the war's even bigger than that, if you can stick with this. The war's even bigger. That's why we get this mention of this bloke, Michael. I mean, suddenly you get this random Michael. I mean, who's he? Well, from elsewhere in the Bible, we know that Michael is an angelic figure. He's an angel. He's a big angel. Not a kind of angel. A big, proper angel. And he's a strong angel. And angels dwell in the spiritual, unseen realm, and we discover there's a war going on there. You have an enemy, his name is Satan, and he wants to destroy you. That's why life's hard. That's why we live in a distressing, troublesome world, because human beings hate God. Satan hates God. Satan hates you if you're a Christian. It's hard. And the trouble is, we want it to be easy. And we've all done this, okay? Look, let me give an example. Okay, here I am. Imagine I'm someone who struggles with a particular sin. You probably know I do quite a bit of stuff with alcoholics. Imagine I'm someone who struggles with alcoholism. I want to get better, but I want it to be easy. Yes? I don't want it to be hard. So I say to God, I just want you to take it away. And I found myself praying that a lot for people. Lord, why can't I just take it away? And then I look at my motive and think, hang on, that's because I just want this to be easy. That's my same, I'm entitled to an easy life mentality coming out. And God says, no, you're in a war zone and you're going to battle this. I'll give you the strength and I'll give you the power, but it's going to be tough. God does not promise an easy life. I actually do believe God has the power to take away addictions just like that, but I believe he doesn't often do that because he wants us to battle and to struggle and to grow strong. Wise people live in this distressing world looking to God as their deliverer, because there is a deliverance coming. And there's a word in verse 2. Can you see this? It's a word that our it's an amazing word that our world has no idea about, really. Our world is obsessed with now, but verse 2 talks about something everlasting. Do you see that? Everlasting. Think about that word. Come on, think about it. Don't be lazy, think about it. Everlasting. That's an extraordinary word, isn't it? Something that lasts forever. Can you imagine that? Think, something that lasts forever. It sounds as a great trumpet blast of hope in this book of Daniel, because in Daniel, nothing lasts forever. Here's King Nebuchadnezzar. He's really big and strong. Ooh, wow, he looks like he's going to last forever. Bang, he's dead. Oh, here comes another one. A king who looks like he's going to last forever. He's gone. Here comes another king. He's gone. Here comes another king. He's gone. That's what life's like. Nothing lasts forever. You tell me one thing that lasts. Apart from God. Which again and again in Daniel we're told the God who lives forever. And the really funny thing, and this is just something you can look at later. Do you know what people kept saying to the kings of Babylon? Whenever they came in, they used to go, O king who lives forever. No, not so much. Because then they call the next king, O king who lives forever. Then we call someone else that. Where's he gone? Nothing lasts in this world. Michael Jackson sung a song where he talked about, where he sung, it's gone too soon. Gone too soon. Isn't that so many people's experience of life in this world? It's gone too soon. There's something that's good and we enjoy it, but the reality is it's gone too soon. It doesn't last. Nothing lasts. That's what is so frustrating, and that taints everything. I have my bowl of ice cream that I couldn't get from Morrison's because it was shut. I have my bowl of Haagen-Dazs ice cream, and the problem is it's nice, but it's gone too soon. It doesn't last. And friendships, and holidays, and highs that we get from drugs or alcohol, these things, they don't last. They may feel good for a fraction of a moment, but there's nothing lasting about them. They don't last. And yet, look, verse 2 talks... Oh man, we're only at verse 2. We'll speed up. Verse 2 talks about everlasting. Two things that are everlasting. Now, if there is something that is everlasting, then that matters more than all the other not lasting things. Doesn't it? That's what really matters. You would be a fool if you lived your life for things that don't last when there's something that does last. It's like going camping. As far as I can see, the whole point of going camping is that you live in a temporary tent so that when you get home, you go, wow, this is nice. That seems to be the only point of going camping. I spend my whole week going, oh, I can't wait to get home. And you have your first night's sleep and you go, oh, I feel so, it's wonderful. Because you don't live in your tent like you're going to live there forever. Because you know that there's something more permanent. And yet, this is what we do. We live in this world as if it's permanent. We live in this world as if it lasts forever. You know it doesn't, but we kind of have to live that way. And the Bible says there is something everlasting. One day, when you die, there is an everlasting reality beyond your death. Look at how it's said in verse 2. Look what it says. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. People die, they sleep in the dust of death, but a day is coming. A day, a real day in history. When all those who have died, the multitudes, the untold millions of people who have died, will be raised to life, bodily raised to life. And then everlastingness begins. And do you see what the everlasting is? Some are raised to everlasting contempt and shame. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? Here's this proud, proud, proud man, the king of the north, who sets himself up against God, who takes glory and honor now. And on that day, he will face everlasting shame and contempt. It lasts forever. These words are in the Bible because they are true. Some will be raised to everlasting contempt and shame, everlasting punishment and suffering. This is what the Bible means when it talks about hell. Those who have lived their lives for now, lived their lives ignoring God, lived their lives saying, it's now, it's about me, and it's about now, they will discover on that day that their temporary life is replaced by a life of everlasting shame. I beg of you this morning, hear the warning. Turn around. Listen to God. Listen to his wisdom. But for those who've lived their lives suffering and in distress in this world, they will be raised to everlasting life. Everlasting life. Look, we're told more about it. Look at verse 3. Those who are wise doesn't mean clever. It means those who have understood, who've listened to God. They will shine like the brightness of the heavens. We think this world is real and heaven is some floaty, faffy thing. No, this world is not as real as the future. That will shine more brightly. That will be more real. This is temporary. That is permanent. This is a tent. That is a mansion. And you will live there forever. Shining like the stars. And that is what we should be passionate about leading others there. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars. Now let me try and ground this, okay, because as a preacher this is frustrating, because I can't tell you, I don't have the words to tell you how great this is and how wonderful this is. But let me try and ground this for you. If you're suffering, if you're stressed, if you're in distress, if you are feeling pain, and either you are today or you will one day in the future. So this is relevant to all of us here. You have to know that distress is followed by deliverance. You have to know that weeping is followed by joy. You have to know that despair is followed by dancing, that frustration is followed by freedom. You have to know that pain is followed by peace. That's how you cope in this world. That's how you don't freak. That's how you hold on. That's how you don't stress. You lift your eyes. You lift your head to God, the one who lives forever, who's promised you a life that lasts forever. But perhaps some of you would say, that sounds just too unbelievable for me. Can I show you why it's true? Come with me to the next bit, all right? And we'll have to speed up. The first big thing is wise people understand, that was my main point, by the way. Wise people understand that distress is followed by deliverance. Second thing is that wise people understand that completion is not in doubt. Look what happens next. I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two other angelic beings. This is all in a vision that Daniel's having. One on this bank of the river, and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? When's this going to happen? When's this going to happen? And then you have this figure who's dressed in linen, who raises his hands to heaven. Look how certain it is that this is going to happen. And he swears by him who lives forever, by God who lives, the only everlasting being, he swears by him and says, this will be fulfilled. A promise is only as good as long as it lasts. Listen, if I promise you, this, I promise in 200 years' time, I'm going to give you £1 million. That's a rubbish promise, isn't it? We bought a little secondhand computer game from Game, the computer shop, and it came with a year's guarantee. But the next week, we heard they'd gone bust. But you see, if God promises that he will do this, and he is the one who lives forever, then his promise is true. And okay, well, let's have a look at what it says. It will be for a time, times and half a time. Time, one, times, two, three, three and a half. That's three and a half, right? And 3.5 in the Bible represents a temporary period of time. 7 is complete, 3.5 is temporary. So for a temporary time, there will be suffering. And then look, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. Oh, that doesn't sound great. That's going to look like disaster, isn't it? When God's people look like they're shattered. That's what the word literally means. At that moment, all these things will be completed. Now let me tell you, and I just want you to get this. This is how you can be sure that one day you will shine like the stars of heaven. Because God has a plan, and because he's working out his plan. And I want to take you to a moment when not just the holy people, but the very holy Son of God, the precious Son of God, Jesus, came into this world and was shattered. Jesus was broken as he died on a cross. As he stretched out his arms and as he hung there in nakedness and shame, Jesus was shattered. It looks like disaster, doesn't it? It looks like disaster. His power finally broken. And what did Jesus shout at the moment that he died? It is finished. At the moment when the Holy One was finally broken, it was completed. God has done. God has done what was necessary. You see, many of us here would say, well, how do I know? How do I know whether I'm going to receive everlasting contempt or everlasting life? I'll tell you, it's easy. I tell you how you can know. All of us, all of you, deserve everlasting contempt and shame. I deserve everlasting contempt and shame. And Jesus took it for me. As he was shattered, he faced the contempt and shame that should be mine in order that I can have life. That is how you know whether your name is written in his book. That is how you know. Because Jesus has done it all. It is a certain thing. Wise people understand that completion is not in doubt. Because if Jesus has died and has completed that work of saving people, he will come and finish the complete work of putting this world right. He will do it all. Completion is not in doubt. But there's one last thing, and we'll do this very quickly. And here's the third thing that wise people know. Wise people understand that they won't understand everything. Wise people understand that they won't understand everything. That is a great relief. Here's Daniel. He's feeling a little bit flummoxed. Bless him. Verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand, he says. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? And he replied, look at this reply. Go your way, Daniel. Because the words are closed up and sealed until the end of time. Till the time of the end. There's some things that Daniel does not need to know. Do you understand that? Wisdom is not about knowing everything. It's about knowing the God who knows everything. Wisdom is not about knowing everything. It's about knowing the God who knows everything. The fact I know that there is a plan, the fact I know there is a scroll with an amazing plan for the future of this world, I know that that plan exists. I do not have to know the plan in order to trust the God who wrote it. And many people run to and fro. That's what it says in the end of verse 4. Many go here and there trying to work out. We're so stressed. We want to know the answer to this. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? And God says, shh, go your way. Trust me. You know enough. And I wonder if there's some people even here this morning who perhaps you've been coming to church, but you've never really taken the step of trusting Jesus because you say, I've got another question. I've just got something else I need to know. I've got another question. And perhaps this morning God is saying to you, shh, enough of your questions. You know enough to trust me. You don't know everything, but you know enough. Trust me. Trust me. It's sealed. This is where true peace is found in our world. This is how we understand the world in which we live. We need to understand that distress is followed by deliverance. We need to understand that completion is not in doubt, and we need to understand that we don't understand everything. I don't understand the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days. I don't understand, and I don't care. I do kind of care. But I don't need to understand. I've got some ideas, but I don't fully understand. But I trust that God knows what he's doing. These days in which we live, they're numbered. And yet, you know what we do? We spend hours arguing about the things that we don't understand, rather than celebrating the things that we do. Now, we should think, and we should pray, and we should work. But we should also chill and enjoy. Enjoy the truth that God has spoken. As for you, go your way. Isn't that beautiful? Go your way. Just go your way. Tomorrow, go to work, trusting God. Face the obstacles, looking for the deliverance, trusting God. Keep your confidence in Jesus. One day you'll die and you'll rest, like Iris Gross is resting now. Isn't that beautiful? What a stunning lady she still is. She's resting. And one day her body will be raised to receive its allotted inheritance. Her body, which for the last 8 years has been completely useless, will be transformed to be beautiful. What a hope. What a hope. Hold on. Don't despair. Don't freak. Don't stress. Don't panic. It's all right. It's not going wrong. God's got a plan. He's in control. Sure, it hurts. I know it hurts. But hold on. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we very easily become full of self-pity in this world when things go wrong. We become cynical. We so easily give up. We just want things to be easy. Father, thank you for what you've revealed to us through your word. That there is a great deliverance coming, but we live in the days of distress. We pray that we'd be people who live with that hope that burns within us. Father, please strengthen us. Enable us to stand for that day. And help us to trust you, even with the questions that we don't know the answers to and we don't understand. And there's many things I don't understand why you do what you do, but I do trust you. And together we want to trust you by faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.